Hey, Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We do pray for these that have been mentioned, the physical needs, that you would lift them up, give health and strength. Father, we do pray for our country this morning. We pray for our leaders to trust you.
Yes.
Father, our country is in an awful need of surrendering our country to you. Your will, Father, we do pray for our country. Father, be a pastor now as he teaches, that you give him the words to say, give us hearts that are willing to listen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 28 there. Romans 8, 28, and go through 32. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the question here in this passage, we talk about God foreknowing people and God predestinating people. And so people's minds start thinking like Calvinism. Well, what is Calvinism? Calvinism emphasizes God's sovereignty, and he is sovereign. But they emphasize it so much that they go to the point where they say God foreordains people to heaven or to hell. They teach that whoever God calls, those people cannot resist. So one of their 5 points, it's the acrostic is TULIP, and one of the I there is irresistible grace. So if God draws you, you can't resist. It's like a magnet so powerful, you can't stop it. Well, does God predestinate some people to go to hell and some others then to heaven? No, he wants all to go to heaven. excuse me, notice in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So that's why I mentioned recently in a message, Calvinism appeals to the intellectual mind, to the person who likes to debate. It just appeals to people because they like to reason things out. And of course, as recently we looked at that very matter, that's what the Gentiles, the Greeks, like to do. But in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not what?
Willing.
Not willing that what?
Any
should perish, but that what?
All
should come to repentance. So this verse makes it very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that verse right there tells us that this Calvinistic reasoning that God predestinates some people to hell is not correct. It's a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. But some would say, but is this the only verse that teaches that? No. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of who?
God.
Of God, our Savior, who will have what?
All
men to be what?
Saved
and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So here it is again. The Bible talks about two witnesses. Two or three witnesses. Well, here's the second very clear witness. that God wants all people to be saved. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God doesn't try to hide the truth from certain people. God doesn't deceive certain people. God doesn't withhold anything from any person that would hinder them from getting saved. He wants them all to be saved. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We talked about two witnesses, about three witnesses. Ezekiel 33. And verse 11. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have what? No pleasure in the death of who? The wicked. But that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? So two witnesses, three witnesses. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So the Calvinistic doctrine that God preordained some to heaven, some to hell, is totally false. The problem is man cannot figure out how God can be sovereign and give man a free will. These intellectual people just can't fathom that. They can't understand, okay, well, if God is sovereign, then everyone must do as he says. Well, by them denying that God can make people with a free will, they are denying his sovereignty. Because he is sovereign. He does as he wills, and he wills that everyone have a free will. Why is that? We just covered it recently, but we would be robots if it wasn't that way. We have a free will. There are some cultures where you have to marry whom those over you say. You know, I mean, there's no choice in the matter. You know, you will be this person's husband or wife. That, you know, that's it. Well, that's not love. We would just be robots if God had not made us with a free will. So it's just interesting when people get off on their doctrine, they go to a far extreme and then they're off in error. So these people that fight so vociferously for God's sovereignty actually end up denying God's sovereignty. God, you can't make people with a free will because you wouldn't be sovereign. Don't you know that, Lord? That's like Peter, you know. He says, not so, Lord. When the Lord tells him that he's going to die and be buried and rise again, what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. Well, that's what Calvinists do. Try to say he's sovereign and by their own doctrine, deny his sovereignty. God, you can't do that. You can't make people with a free will or you won't be sovereign. Now think about that, God. Isn't that foolish? Yeah, God has thought about that. So the Lord is working in everyone's heart. They're just not listening. John 12, John 12, 32. They just reject that still small voice. In John 12, 32, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will what?
Draw all men
unto what? To me. So Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and this, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So when he talks about being lifted up from the earth, he's talking about dying of crucifixion, that death. Being lifted up from the earth to die. So prophesying of the cross here. But he said in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I don't care who we speak to. God is drawing them, and some are simply not listening. They're listening. They're resisting that. And some resist very hard. Become angry, you know, when they're resisting. They're mad. They're upset, like the guy last week who wanted to call the police on us. There was a pastor, and I can't think of his name, but a very well-known pastor and a pastor who preached very enthusiastically, I should say. And he come out of the service. It was a big church. And walking down the sidewalk, and someone who had heard his message behind him pulled out a gun and said he was going to kill him. And he simply said, "Well, you can try to take aim if you want to, but," he says, "I think I hit the mark better than you will." What was he saying? He was saying this man was so angry because the word of God had hit the mark in his heart and life, and he was angry. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Wall says, "Don't get old." Hebrews 4:12. You get old and the mind tends to forget things. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and what? Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Have you ever seen in real life a two-edged sword that's sharp? I have. And, you know, in the Bible, we think about swords and we think about, oh, yeah, a battle with a sword. That wouldn't be nothing like a battle with guns. Well, they both have their pros and cons. But I'll tell you, you see someone swishing a sharp sword and knowing that if you get within range, you know, in one swipe, you could lose fingers, a hand, an arm. That when that sword, or your head, when that sword is being flashed around, swung around. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Brother Ken Miller, the service before he got saved, he went to church and he told me, he said, "You know, when that preacher was preaching, I thought someone had told him all about my life." It was an evangelist and coming to town. And he said, "That guy was hitting on every sin, it seemed like, that I was committing." And he said, "I thought, sure, sitting there, that someone had told him about me, and that's why he was preaching so hard at those things." Well, no one had told him about Ken's life and how he was living. But verse 12, it was the word of God. It was the word of God. And thankfully, Ken took that as from God and didn't just get offended at the preacher. But listen, so the next night he went back and he and his wife got saved. So the power of the word of God. So in John 12:32, whoever we talk to, God is drawing them. But if they're not willing to come, they're fighting against it. Notice in Mark chapter 10. We were talking with a man yesterday, and I told him, because he commended us for being out trying to get the gospel to people. And I told him, I said, "You know, out of all the years that we have gone out witnessing, I have never felt like that I've wasted my time, ever." And I told him, I said, "You know, so many times, you know, it's been raining before we've gone out, but God has stopped the rain." There has been very, 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 very few times where we couldn't go on out witnessing because of rain. God usually stops it. We might get a few sprinkles on us here and there, but what has happened so many, many, many times beyond counting that I remember, it might be raining Saturday morning a little bit, but God stops it about the time we go out. And many times when we get in the car after our final call to come back to church, it starts raining. And it just lets me know our attempts to get out the gospel are so feeble, and and in our minds we think are so lacking, and God could use somebody else so much better, and yet just by those things we see that God truly does want everyone to be saved. He is drawing them, and whether they listen or not, God wants them to have a chance. Notice in Mark chapter 10, Mark 10 and verse 21, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, then Jesus beholding him, what? Loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and what?
Come,
take up the cross, and what?
Follow me.
So Jesus is drawing him. The Bible says he loved him. He's asking him to come with him. And what does the young man do? Verse 22. And he was what?
Sad.
The young man was sad at that saying, and what?
Went away
grieved, for he had great possessions. So this young man, Jesus loved him. He was calling him, come with me. And the young man went away. So you can see right here that Calvinism is false. That God does not exhibit irresistible grace that people cannot even yield to or deny. Like, you know, they're just pulled, like I said, like a giant magnet to it. No, they can resist, and this young man did. This young man chose his riches over Christ. And, of course, that was a poor decision, wasn't it? If you notice with me in Mark chapter 8, not very far away here, Mark 8 and verse 36. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain what?
The whole world
and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So back in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Last evening I was in a town, and that big boy, there were two Chevy pickups parked right next to each other, just glowing. They weren't on fire, and they weren't radioactive, but they were glowing. They were clean, and two parked the same color. I don't know if they were the same year. But so I just wondering, are these two guys buddies, you know, with their trucks, both shiny, same color, parked right there, eating in it, big boy? And I was just thinking about that, and I was just thinking about big boys with their toys, you know. But you know what? The best transportation we can have is who? Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's our transportation to heaven. And I like Chevy trucks, but they won't get you to heaven, will they? They won't make it. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So, well, let's go back to Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 29. So this matter of predestination, a lot of people just can't quite fathom what this is, what God is saying. So Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what does this word foreknow mean? It says, for whom he did foreknow. Foreknow means to know beforehand, to foresee, to foreknow. So fore, F-O-R-E, means before, and then know. So it's knowing something before. It's not controlling the outcome, but it's knowing before what the outcome's going to be. Now, if you see a car running a stop sign and another car is going right by there, in a split second, you foreknow what is going to happen. an accident. You know, it might be a split second ahead of time, but you know. Well, God knows everything from before the very beginning. He knows all. Notice in Psalm 147, God foreknows. He knows beforehand what is going to happen. In Psalm 147, verse 3, and we'll read 3 through 5, Psalm 147, 3. Speaking of God, it says, He healeth the what?
Broken heart.
Broken heart. You know, God knows something that man doesn't. You know, man can sometimes fix our hearts, repair arteries that are clogged, repair valves or put new valves in, stop holes in hearts. A lot of things man can do, but man can't fix a broken heart. But God can. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. So God knows not only how many stars there are, He's named them all. And that's really something. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His what? His understanding is what?
Infinite.
It's not that He knows the most of any person. His understanding is infinite. There is nothing that He doesn't know. How many of you this fall had leaves fall in your yard? Okay? Have you ever thought about it? God knows the number of the leaves that fell in your yard. He knows the exact time. You could pick up any leaf and say, God, what tree did this leaf fall from? If you have several trees, He could tell you. God, while you're at it then, when did this leaf fall? That leaf fell at 5:25 and 3 seconds. It hit the ground. And by the way, where did it hit the ground, Lord? This leaf actually hit the ground 25.5 inches away or feet away. And the wind blew it over here. There is nothing that God doesn't know. God, when did this leaf bud on that tree? He could tell you the exact second, split second. When did it open up? What day did it open up? He could tell you when. How many leaves are on that tree, Lord? He could tell you exactly how many. Just like He knows the numbers of the hairs of our head. There's nothing that He doesn't know. How many cracks are in M57 between Montcalm Road and Lincoln Lake? He would know. How long are those cracks? Lord, if you would add all those cracks together, how many inches long are they or feet long? He would know in a second how long. Lord, how thick is the tar out there? He would tell you exactly. But how thick was it when they just laid it there before they pressed it down? He could tell you. Lord, how many pounds did the roller weigh that pressed that tar? He could tell you exactly. Lord, what worker was on that roller when he could give you the name? There is nothing that He does not know. Nothing. He knows everything. Notice in 139, Psalm 139 and verse 1, Psalm 139, verse 1. And we'll go through verse 4. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. What does He know about me? Everything. Everything. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. How many times have you sat down this morning and gotten back up? With me, I have no clue. No clue at all. How many times did I chew my food this morning? I have no clue at all. How many strokes of my toothbrush did I do? I have no idea. How much water have I consumed this morning in ounces or less? I don't know. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. With each of us right now, He knows what we are thinking. Everything. Maybe something I've said or something in the scripture has you on a tangent right now, and you're here, And your eyes are still open, but your mind is a million miles away right now. You're thinking about something. Like in the surgeon's office down there Friday, I guess it was. And while Brother Fred was in with the surgeon, another young man come up there and his wife, and his ankle, foot was all bandaged up. And so I asked him what had happened, and he said he was skiing up at Caberfay, just where our young people just were. And he said he went off a 15-foot cliff, and he broke his ankle, or he broke his leg just above the ankle. And so he was in there, and he loves to ski. He around here, out west, he goes out to Colorado, and he just loves to ski. And he said, the doctor said, I won't really be walking on this until 4 months. And he says, but next year, I will be back on the ski slope. So nothing's going to stop him. So God knows all about it. Each one of us, what we're thinking. I mean, he's been in pain with that. But what is he thinking? He's thinking, I want to be back out there on the ski slope. That's what he's thinking. God knows all about that. So in verse 5, here in verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. So his understanding is infinite. So when it comes to this predestination thing, let's not blame God for people dying and going to hell. We've seen this morning that he draws how many people? All men unto himself. Don't blame it on God that they don't get saved. It's the people. They don't want to come. They don't respond to his coming. Notice in Matthew 13, and verses 34 and 35. Matthew 13, 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from what?
The foundation of the world.
But God knew those things before the foundation of the world. And now Jesus was making these known. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 33. Matthew 25, and we'll look at 33 and 34. And he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from what?
The
foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, that means that God knew. I mean, what if someone come up to you and said, come here, I have something for you. And they took you to a location and showed you a beautiful mansion and said, I built that for you. And you say, really? How did you know me? How did you know that I could use a home? And then they told you, I built that the year before you were born. And you say, well, then you didn't build it for me. I wasn't even born yet. And they said, come here. Look at the deed on this house. And you look and it says, your name, your full name, middle name included. You say, how could that be? I wasn't even born. That's what God says about us. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How could God know? How could God prepare something for you before the foundation of the world when you weren't even born yet? because of his foreknowledge. He knows everything ahead of time, from before the foundation of the world. Question sometimes people ask, well, how could God let people into heaven before Jesus actually died on the cross and gave his blood? And that's where people, here you go, this intellectual Calvinistic type thinking, they got to reason everything out. Well, you see, there's a lot of people that believe that no one was allowed into heaven until Jesus died and rose again. And they have this theory that all those people had to stay in the center of the earth. They believe that hell, the center of the earth, was divided. There was Hades, the hell section, and then the section for those who had placed their faith in the Messiah to come but couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't died. That is false. Notice in Acts 15, Acts chapter 15, and verse 18. Acts 15, 18. The Bible says, known unto God are all his works, and this is referring to the Lord. You can see from the previous verse there. Known unto God are all his works from when?
Beginning of the world.
The beginning of the world. That's how people who place their faith in the Messiah to come could go to heaven, because all the things that Jesus did were just as sure from before the foundation of the world as to the time he did them. This is God's foreknowledge. He knows everything with certainty ahead of time. He knows and has always known the day we are going to die or be raptured. He knows from before the foundation of the world. He knows the exact second we will die or be raptured. He knows. He knows it all. And that's why it is sure. There's no uncertainty with it. Well, our time's about out here. Let's just look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have someone watching over us like that? He knows. So, I said this will be it, so it will be, but back in Romans 8:32, we'll look at that next week, but it's a comfort. It's a great comfort. But anyway, Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not what?
Profit
them. Why? Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. So they don't believe. That's why some don't get saved, is they don't believe. Others don't get saved because, I mean, they're pretty sure that's the right information you're giving them, how to go to heaven, but they're just not ready. They're having too much fun, they think, in their sin. But in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were what?
Finished
from what?
The
foundation of the world. This is referring to Christ's work on the cross. So let's read it again. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's why Abraham could die and go to heaven, which was before Christ came and actually gave his blood. That's why David could die and go to heaven before Jesus actually gave his blood. Why? This verse tells you, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Jesus' work was finished from the foundation of the world before he actually came. Why? Because all of that was an absolute certainty. Looking ahead that he would die, it was as if done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you do know everything. Lord, what a comfort it is that we are never alone. No matter what danger awaits us, you know from before the foundation of the world about that danger. And you know exactly what you're going to do about it, just like you told Philip. You ask him how to feed all those people. And the scripture said you knew what you were going to already what you were going to do. And Father, we look to you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your drawing of everyone to salvation, showing all of us that we are sinners, showing all of us that Jesus died to save us. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to get out the message that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Have your way now in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. About